Friends, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses together here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Friends, would you pray with me? Father, we want to say thank you for your eternal word. We ask that you would teach us in these moments so that we, when we leave here today, we leave different than the way that we came, because we've encountered the living God through his eternal word. And so we pray that you would enliven it to us, that we would never be the same. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Advent season, and I am not at all ready for it, but I never am. Any year doesn't matter. I'm never quite ready for Advent season to get here. But I share that with you because this year we've been moving through the wisdom books. We're actually going to finish with the New Testament wisdom book of James. And then we've also been reading the Gospels. And now we're in Acts. And so I sent my outline to Riss, and she said, "Ryan, this is an Easter outline, not an Advent outline." And so I just share that with you from the outset. But I want to remind us that Advent sets us up for the reality of all that Easter means for us. But Advent is a remembering, but it's also an experiencing or an expecting. And so there was the advent of the Messiah who has come in Jesus. And the ascension reminds us that he's ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his saints. But that he has sent the very Spirit of himself to take up residence in our lives and change the world through his Spirit in the people that are called by his name, Christians, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, this Advent season, I want us to look at Acts from the perspective of the resurrected and ascended Jesus, which is what Acts is all about. The things that Jesus began to do and teach, now enlivened in the church. There's a delightful little book that's written by a personal friend on the Ascension. There's not a lot of books, by the way, on the Ascension. And the Ascension is, just to many of us, it's one of those things where we go, what do we do with that anyways? Right? So Jesus ascended into heaven, and we have the disciples here. And at the end of this text, they're looking up into heaven, and they're going, wow, now what? And we, in like fashion, we kind of read the Ascension that way. Wow, now what? Okay, so two men dressed in white, they show up, and they say, why do you stand here looking into the clouds? He'll come back. But don't just stand here and look up into the sky. There's work to be done. And so it's a kickoff to the rest of this book. So let me get to this delightful book. In the opening chapter, Aaron Perry and his brother Tim, they have this quote that is our opening of our outline. Resurrection is the beginning of ascension, and ascension is resurrection completed. Resurrection is the beginning of ascension. Ascension is resurrection completed. This is, I think, beautiful language for one, but it's important because throughout the Gospels, you will find, and it's true here in Acts, that a testimony, in order to be validated as true, needed two witnesses. Resurrection and ascension in Acts are the dual witnesses that validate the testimony that Jesus is indeed both Lord and Christ. That's where we're going to finish up today. So you have these dual witnesses that are validating the testimony of who Jesus is. That's helpful. So as we're thinking about the book of Acts is that resurrection and ascension belong to each other because they validate the testimony of Jesus. In this season of Advent, these dual witnesses show up in resurrection transformation. In our text, Luke opens his book by saying, hey, I wrote in my first book, The Gospel Called by His Name, Luke. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. He gives instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Then verse 3, and I want us to pay attention here. After his suffering, so he lived, he died, was buried, resurrected, he showed himself, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Maybe one of the most encouraging verses in the opening of Acts that we could have. Because I don't know about you, but resurrection is one of those actions that requires many convincing proofs. So the fact that Acts tells us that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, I think is really helpful to my humanity. And I think it's really helpful to all of our humanity that the disciples of Jesus, as they interacted with him after his resurrection, he continued to reveal himself as the resurrected Christ, that he had indeed been resurrected. And so we have these various narratives in which Thomas says, hey, I'm not going to believe unless I touch his pierced body. Jesus shows up and says, I'm available, touch and believe. And he does. He reveals himself to the women. He reveals himself to his disciples. He goes ahead of them and he eats with them. He restores them. There's a lot of actions that Jesus takes in order to reveal himself to the disciples that he is indeed alive. Friends, I don't think that's any less real for us today as it was for them, is that we need reminders that Jesus has indeed resurrected in our life. The good news is he's given us his Spirit who makes Jesus real in our life. That is part of the role that the Spirit of God plays, is he makes the resurrection life of Jesus real in us. And he gives us many convincing proofs that he's alive. This is why we recount testimonies. This is why testimonies are so helpful in the life of the body of Christ, because it reminds us of the way that Jesus has shown us he's still alive and working in the world. And we say, Jesus, there you were again. Wow. And so sometimes he reveals us in a place that was unexpected. And so like in Luke, they're walking and they're talking. Jesus is revealing the scriptures to them. But even in revealing the scriptures to them, they didn't see that it was the resurrected Christ. It wasn't until they sat to a meal and bread was shared that it was revealed. Ah, there's the resurrected Jesus. And so over and over again, we have this resurrection transformation, this convincing proof that he is indeed alive. And this Advent season, we long for that. We long for the resurrected Jesus to make himself known when we gather together, to make himself known in the dailiness of our life, to make himself known as we eat special meals together. And so we are asking that the spaces, the people, the places that we go, that the resurrected Jesus would make himself known. I'd like to look at this verse in 8 and align that with what happens in Acts chapter 2. We have Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we have a promise that they're being reminded of in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus encourages his disciples. He says, I want you to wait for the gift that my Father promised. And then verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And it's in verse 8 that we're going to experience in the disciples a resurrection transformation. These disciples who previously fought over who was the greatest, right? They argued on the way to the cross, by the way. They're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Let me tell you how I'm the best. No, I get that, but you're not as good as you think you are. Actually, I'm the best, and here's the reason that I'm the greatest. Well, that's all fine and well, but actually, if you look at it from my perspective, I'm the best. And you can hear them. They're arguing on the way. Even one of the moms comes to Jesus and says, you know, my boys really are the cream of the disciples. When you come into your kingdom, into your rulership, would you place one on your right and one on your left? Positions that then carry out your authority. And so everybody's arguing about who's the greatest. You know what happens when you get a whole bunch of people in the room who all think they're the greatest? Is they don't stay in the same room for very long together. That's true. Because they can't stand each other. Why? Because they're all vying for the places of honor. You know what's striking? That's happening. That's a part of Luke as he's sharing the narrative about the disciples. Man, they're all trying to prove themselves, how they're the greatest, how they're the best. But it's here at Pentecost that we're told that they are all gathered together in one room. Something happened. Something changed. Because at the end of the Gospel of Luke, they're scattered because what they thought was going to bring them greatness actually was crucified. And so they all scatter. They all run. Say, that's not what I signed up for. I signed up to sit in a position of authority. But here they are, gathered back together. And I think that Luke intends for us to read that their gathering together is the promise of power that God had made known would come. Is that their power was that they had now been united back together. They were together in one place. You can see that right there at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The power that was promised was a power that was experienced as a unified group. We don't want to take that too far to say simply that unity is power, but that God was going to move powerfully through a people who were united in his name. And that's as true today as it was then. And so if we want to experience the resurrection transformation of Jesus, is that God will bring us together in one place. As you think about your holiday season, your Advent season, where you will be together with family, maybe one of the questions to ask yourself is, God, how will you unite us together in one place that your resurrection life might be revealed in our family? That can both be a celebration, right? Your family is filled with believers is a celebration of the resurrected Christ who unites our families together. It may be evangelistic is to say that my family needs to experience a resurrection power that has brought us together in a unique way, even though we don't yet have the same beliefs. But that they experience something about being together in this place that is undeniable. It's unique. It's distinctive. And then we're told that they would receive this power, being united together. When would they receive it? They wouldn't just receive it when they came together. It's being together, they would receive it when the Holy Spirit came. So it was when the Holy Spirit comes that the togetherness is then enlivened in a way that it wasn't. This happens in Acts chapter 2. They're together, all of them, in one place, and then a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It's important to note that what filled the house was not the wind. What filled the house? The sound. The sound is what filled the house. The sound, like that of a blowing wind, filled the house. We're going to see that same word used again. So the sound filled the house. Then they see these tongues, also can be translated languages, that look like fire, separate, rest on them, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So first you have a house that's filled with what? It's filled with sound, and then you have languages, like fire, that rest, and the disciples, or those that were gathered together, By the way, there's 120 that are gathered together there. That these flaming languages rest on each of them, and they are filled. And so you have, first of all, a house that's full, and now you have people that are full of sounds and words. Sounds and words. Again, if we're thinking about this Advent season, where we're going to be together with people, whether we host parties or go to parties, that we are going to go to places where we are gathered together in one space. And in that space, there's going to be a lot of sounds. Friends, don't you want the sounds that are there and the words that are spoken to reflect the resurrected Christ? Don't we want a Pentecost to happen at our Advent Christmas festivities? So you have a house that's filled with sound, and you have a people that are filled with words. They're unified there together, filled with sounds and words, and it enabled to do what? That they would be witnesses that are enabled to speak. And they were enabled to speak in a way that would be understandable to the ends of the earth. That's really cool. So here we have a power that is unified in a group, a spirit that fills the room and the people within it, and a witness that is enabled to share those words, share those sounds in a way that is understandable to all those that are gathered. It's Pentecost. This is one of the major festivals for the people. And so there are people from the ends of the earth that have come to Jerusalem, God-fearers who have come to Jerusalem to experience this feast. And what we find is that they are amazed, utterly amazed, even asking the question, what does it mean for us that we are hearing the wonders of God in our own language? And if you read the text, there's a whole bunch of people that are saying, they're talking in my tongue. They're talking in my language. And yet they're not from where I'm from. But I'm hearing what God is doing through them in a way that's understandable to me. Friends, where you are gathered in this Advent season, where you are gathered together in one space, the prayer is that in that space, the sounds and words would fill us by the Spirit of God, enabling us to share the witness of Jesus in a way that's understandable to those that are around us. Oh, this would be the best of Advent seasons if this became true in every one of our gatherings. Where we go is that we go and say, man, Lord, we're going to be united here together. We need for you to bring and establish your resurrection transformation in this space because there's going to be a people gathered together here. And we're asking that where this people gathers, that your spirit would enliven it. Your spirit would fill it. And that your spirit would then enable a witness that's understandable to all. Wouldn't that be a great Christmas celebration? Is that you could be confident that in all of these spaces that a witness of the gospel was made known. That there would be a testimony of the resurrection. That God has transformed this space. That God has transformed this people. That God has transformed these words, these sounds, so that what happened here is a reflection of the resurrection, that God has transformed this. But that, even if that's all, then we only have one testimony. And so the other side of this is that we have ascension, exaltation. And here's how our text closes, right? We have these two men who are in white. They come and they speak to those who are looking up in the sky. They say, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? There is work to be done. Don't just stand here and look up. Enter into the spaces. Ask that God would fill those spaces and enable a witness." And here's the second testimony. Testimony one is that a resurrection transformation would happen in these spaces among these people that would be exemplified in the words, the sounds that are made. The ascension exaltation is that it would be recognizable, that it would be undeniable, that God has done this resurrection transformation, but now there's a second testimony is God did that. God transformed the space, and God filled the people and the house. And that God enabled the sounds and the words to those that hear it. And so there's a second testimony, and that's the fruitfulness of it, is that there's a recognizable reality of that which has happened. So you have a resurrection transformation, and you have an ascension exaltation. And what happens when you recognize and acknowledge that is what happened, then what do? You say, "Thanks be to God." The ascension exaltation is to say, "Only God could do that." Because if we leave our Christmas settings, our Advent parties, our Christmas parties, and say, "You know, that happened just the way that I thought it would. I dotted all my I's, I crossed all of my T's, and it happened just the way that I planned it," is that is not an ascension exaltation. Ascension exaltation is the testimony that says, "Man, God did something that was way beyond my expectations. God accomplished something in this space among these people with these words that I could have never planned for. And yet God did it." These are the kinds of testimonies that we go, Jesus is indeed ascended into heaven. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. And he's accomplishing a work that I could never accomplish on my own. These are the things that we listen for in our parties. These are the things that we listen for as we leave our parties, as we talk about what we experienced at these parties. What are the reports of the party? Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. They go out, they demonstrate the authority that had been bestowed upon them, right? It wasn't an authority that they had, it was an authority that was bestowed upon them. They come back to Jesus, and what do? They give a report. So if we're going to experience the resurrection transformation, that's witness one. We're asking that God would transform the spaces in which we meet, that he would fill the house and fill the people who gather there, and that a witness would be enabled that would make understandable the wonders of God. But then we listen. We listen to the reports of what happened there. And so we've got to pay attention. It's not just where we get up and we go, "Yeah, we did that. We survived that. That went like I thought it might." We listen to see how the resurrected Christ makes his exaltation known. And that is the second testimony. That's the second witness that validates that the testimony is true. We have resurrection transformation, and we have ascension exaltation. And then Peter preaching as the crowds gathered around, because they're all hearing the wonders of God in their own language, they all gather around to say, this is amazing. Only God could do this. That Peter says these words, Jesus, whom you crucified, has become, or is, better translation, both Lord, ascended, and Christ, resurrected. You see what he does? This is a dual witness. He's saying that the testimony of Jesus is true because we have resurrection and we have ascension, and those are undeniable. And so we can say this Advent season, Jesus is both Lord and Christ. My friends, my prayer for us is that we would experience the dual witness of Jesus every time we get together. Oh, may it be so. May it be so. Friends, may we not settle for anything less than the dual witness that validates the testimony that Jesus is alive and he is coming again. Yes, yes. Let me pray for us, and then we're gonna share in this meal. And don't miss it, friends, that there's two elements to the meal. Maybe there's a dual witness that Jesus is working in us with these elements. Jesus, I pray for us. Oh, we so want to see you move in our lives. Oh, we don't want to miss it. Lord, I know that it's been years ago now that I remember getting to the new year and journaling to say, Lord, I did Advent, but I didn't experience you. And I remember grieving over that and resolving that I did not want that to be true again. I didn't want that to be the testimony that I share in Advent season. And so maybe it's unfair for me to be preacher in this case, because I have this personal fear that says, I don't want that again. That my testimony that was validated in that Advent is that I missed you. So maybe this is an impassioned plea of my own heart that says, may the dual witness that validates that my testimony is true is that the resurrected presence of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus are real in my Advent, in this Advent. And so I pray for us, that we would experience the reality of your person as we gather together in houses where you fill people with sounds and words, and that the wonders of you would be made understandable to all. Not to some, to all. May it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, a meal is given to us. It's a meal that Jesus inaugurated. It's a meal that Jesus said, you must do this. And do it to remember what I've done. And so when we share in this meal, it's not as though this meal we go, wow, what a feast, but that it is a meal that sets us and reminds us of a banquet that has been prepared for us through Jesus. The only way to come into the banquet is through Christ. Hear these words. There's a parable that Jesus tells where they all go out. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach again. This isn't going to be 20 minutes. Just give me a minute, okay? They all go out and they bring people in, and there's one who comes in and he's asked a question. Where are your rightful clothes? And he's thrown out because he didn't come dressed, prepared for the banquet that had been prepared. And we go, why in the world did he get thrown out? I thought he wanted people at the banquet. Paul picks this up in his epistles. He says that we must be clothed with Christ. The only appropriate way to enter and sit at the banquet table is to clothe ourselves with Christ. That's it. We clothe ourselves with Christ. And so we come to the banquet table by reminding ourselves that we have been clothed with Christ. So I ask the question, and this is our preparation. This is our reflection. Have you been clothed with Christ today? If so, the table is open for you. If not, hope is not lost. From this day forward, you can say, I will clothe myself with Christ, and I'm going to do so by coming to the banquet table and saying, I receive what gives me access. I receive Christ from this day forward. And so this dual witness, the body that was given for us, and the blood that was shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins for many. This dual witness, we come and we share in it that the testimony would be true, that the only one who gives us access to the table is the one by whom we've been clothed, and that's Christ. So, we share in this meal by receiving two elements. And in those elements, what do? We're testifying that Jesus, we have been clothed in Jesus Christ. And that is our inheritance. And that's a whole nother thing for another time. Otherwise, I will preach. Let me pray for us. And as we're going to have the ushers come, and they're going to help us share in this meal. If you would, wait until all have been served so that we can share together. Jesus, I thank you for the way in which you've been preparing us for this foretaste of a banquet that's been prepared. And that foretaste is the very person of you. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to recognize that you are both Lord and Christ in our life today. And as we do, we receive these elements as a testimony that that's true. I thank you for this. We offer this time to you for the glory of the Father by the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Ushers, would you come and help me share in this meal? Thank you. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, it says he took bread and he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body. It's given for you." Friends, let us take and eat and remember. After the meal, Jesus took the cup and he lifted it up. And he said, "This is my blood. It is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins for many." Friends, let us take and drink and rejoice. Father, we pause and we acknowledge again that you have loved us fully and completely in your Son, Jesus. You made your love known to the world through your Son. Jesus, we thank you that you demonstrated the Father's heart to a world that desperately needed to know what is love. And Holy Spirit, we praise you for enlivening that love into our hearts that we may continue to share it to a world that's in need. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would glorify yourself again in your church, in our lives, this Advent season and this Christmas. We pray this in your name. The name of Jesus. Amen.
Again, if you're able, please stand.
With you, child of God. precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare.
To pray particularly for us, but we're a church that's grieving with a lot of people right now. We're grieving with the Marks family. We're grieving with the Johnson family. It's just a time in which a lot of us are feeling grief, and so I want to pray particularly for us today that the God of comfort, the God of, by the way, all comfort, that He would work in and through His people, His comfort, that not only we would be comforted, but that we would be a comfort to those that are around us. May God use us such. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we need You to work in a particular way in us, right here at Cal Road. And I'm sure it's not just here at Cal Road. There's a lot of grief that we're experiencing in our world today. And right now, for us, there's a lot of death that's personal to this group. And so I pray for us. I pray that You would comfort us in a particular way. I pray that the God of peace would guard our hearts and our minds in You, Lord Jesus. I pray that, Father, You would reveal Yourself afresh as the God of all comfort to us, and that not only would You reveal Your comfort to us, but that You would reveal Your comfort through us. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, let me share this blessing with you. As we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus, may our hearts be filled with hope. We long for His coming, but we find joy in His presence even as we wait. May we not waste this time, but instead use it to love and use it to serve the Lord and His people. Amen and amen.